Happy Sabbath. So we're going to talk about compassion, reaching the secular mind for Christ. And as some of you know, I mean, I mentioned it a little bit before. I work with Literature Ministry across Canada. So we do three main programs. One program we do is Canada Youth Challenge. And the Canada Youth Challenge, we have, it depends on the year, 60 to 100 students. Pretty much in every province across Canada, every conference across Canada. And they knock on doors, sharing literature with people. We also do Glow Ministry, and we also do iHeal. iHeal is a healthy lifestyle coaching. What we do is we do lifestyle assessments with individuals, and we use the books that we have. We have very good books, especially books from Spain, Safelis, to help people with their lifestyle. So everything centers around literature, okay? But we meet secular people all the time. And sometimes people ask, well, how do we reach out to people that are secular? How do we reach out, whether it's on campus, whether it's people we work with, whether it's family members that don't really have an interest for God? How do you reach these people? And so what we want to do, we want to just to cover some basic principles and then just share some practical tips of how God can use you to be able to reach them, because these individuals are human beings that need to be reached, right? So I want to start with a brief story. I was knocking on doors one day. This is a story that really marked me. I was in an apartment building in Ottawa, actually, which is the capital of Canada. And I remember it was time to go home. I had been knocking all day, and I had somewhat some success sharing books about health, character building, and spiritual books. And I remember I went into the elevator to go out for the day. And I think it was like the 22nd, 23rd floor. And then the floor right under, a couple walked in, a young lady and a man. And the door shut, and we rolled the elevator together all the way to the bottom. And, you know, during that elevator ride, I felt very uncomfortable because they started to discuss things that were not appropriate, things that they had done probably in their bedroom. And I was like, what is this? You know, and I felt like rebuking them in the name of God. But something told me, hold my peace and just pray for them. And I've never been around prostitutes per se, but the way she dressed, I thought she was a prostitute. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, obviously this young lady, especially the young lady, she was the most vocal, doesn't know you. And I pray that she may somehow get to know you. Ding, reached the bottom, the door opened, I walked out, they walked out, that was it. Now, I've knocked at thousands and thousands of doors. I don't recognize people. Most people don't recognize me. But about a month or so later, I was walking in a shopping, in a mall. And I'm walking down the mall, and I see the same young lady with two or three friends walking towards me. And I'm thinking, strange. You know, first of all, I don't recognize people usually, but I recognized her. And I was prompted again to pray for her. And I said, Lord, and I'm walking towards her. She's walking, you know, just to pass. And I'm saying, Lord, it's interesting. I find this young lady again. I don't know. I mean, I pray that she may find you. And then I added something. I said, Lord, if you want to use me to reach out to her, I'm willing. And so I keep walking, and she keeps walking, and that's it. A few months later, I'm knocking doors in another apartment building, and this time I brought a church member with me. She wanted to know how we do it. She was excited about, you know, knocking on doors. And I said, sure, come, see. You know, people don't bite generally, and then you can have a wonderful experience. So she went with me for a couple hours in the evening, and it was time to go home. I think it was around 9 o'clock. And so I said, we were in another apartment building somewhere, and I said, sister, we need to go home. She says, no, we need to keep working. She was very enthusiastic. She was shot with the gospel. She was West Indian, you know, and she had that West Indian fervor in her. And so she says, no, we need to do one more door. We need to keep going, she actually said. I said, no, we know. And I was trying to explain to her, there comes a point where when it's really late, knocking becomes counterproductive, you know, like they call the police and things like that. That's not gospel, you know, it's not the best light, the way to let your light shine, right? So, but she could not be deterred. She says, no, we need to do one more door, at least. And I said, and you know, my dad is from the West Indies, and sometimes when they are set on something, and it's not the only culture like that, there's other cultures like that too, but when they're set on something, there's nothing you can do to change their mind. And I saw that look in her face, and I said, okay, we're going to do one more door, but we need to go home, okay? So let's just do one more. So we're at this door, and we need to go at this door. She says, no. Spirit says, we need to do that door. And I'm like, lady, let's just do a door. So I went to the door, I knocked at the door, and who do you think opens the door? And I'm like, and I pray, Lord, please help me not to mess this one up. And so I pray, quick prayer like Nehemiah, and I start talking with the lady, the young lady. And she actually lets us into her apartment. And we go in, we sit down, we start talking. She was sick that day, and so she had stayed home all day. And that's why she was actually interested in letting us in, because she was sick and we were offering something on health, right? So she let us in, we sat down, we started talking, making friends with her. There was a book on health called Health Power by Hans Deal. Some of you may know it. Very good book. And so she was really excited about that. And so I pulled out another book called God's Answers to Your Questions. And when she saw that book, her face just changed. And like many Canadians do, because they don't want anything to do. Very, very atheist type country. Anyways, she saw the book and she says, what? God? He says, no, I don't want anything to do with God. And then she muttered something about, if God is so good, why did he let her dad get shot? And she used to believe in God. Now she was all mumbling this stuff. But you know, I learned something that day. I learned sometimes what people mumble is sometimes what's the most important. And sometimes also it's not so much what people say, but sometimes what they don't say. So we have to be in tune with God's Spirit to be able to listen to individuals. And so I listened and I caught the mumbling, and I said, since she was young, I said, hey, you want to know why your dad died? God's answers to your question. This is a no-brainer. I mean, no, I don't want to. Okay, that's fine. So, you know, we had to do a little damage control, make the mood a little bit more happy again. And then when things were just right, the church member lady pulled the book out of my bag, same book, God's Answer to Your Question, gave it to her and says, God wants you to have this book. And I'm like, oh no. And she looked at the book, she says, no, I don't want to do anything. And so we had to put it back. She went to get the money to get the health book. And again, my church lady took the book out, says, God wants you, that you need this book. And funny enough, this time she actually paused. She looked at the book, and then she kind of woke up, says, no, I don't need this book, I don't want anything to do with God, and put it away. And because she was young, we could get away with certain things, maybe that we couldn't get away with older people. By the way, she was not a prostitute. She was actually a hairdresser. And she was living on her own, but she had a rough life and a rough childhood. And so we're making friends, we're discovering a lot about her, sharing from ourselves also. And at the end of the time with her, making friends, not judging, but just showing love, you can call her Cindy. I said, Cindy, I know you don't believe in God, but is it okay if we pray for you before we go? Just tongue in cheek, right? She says, well, you can do whatever you want, sure, whatever. I said, okay. So we prayed, simple prayer. And I don't remember what I prayed for. But I do remember at the end, she was in tears. And I didn't really know what else to do, so I took my bag. And so we quietly went to the door, you know. And just when my hand was about to reach the doorknob, she called out my name, Jonathan. And I looked around. And she's crying. And she says, you know that God book? I think I'm going to take that book. She says, I'm ready to give God a second chance in my life. And I was thinking about that. What made the difference? What made the difference? Some people will say, well, what made the difference was the Holy Spirit. Because we're studying about the Holy Spirit this quarter. But was the Holy Spirit there before I arrived? Of course. The Holy Spirit was there a long time trying to guide her and help her. So what made the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit in me, right? When we allow God's Spirit in us to portray what is called compassion, it's amazing the difference that can happen. I remember one day I was knocking on doors in Florida, and you know, Canada is much more secular. I've knocked on quite a few different states in the United States, and I can tell you that Canada is more secular than America in general. I mean, I know California is a different beast, but anyways, in general, from what I've seen. But I'll tell you one thing. One thing is for sure. We knock at close to 400,000 to 500,000 doors a year, and we may get one police call. But when I was knocking in the U.S., so often they would call the police on us for almost everything. And I remember, you know, the police would be called and then for whatever. And I remember this one time I knock at a door, the door opens and the lady's in her bathrobe. And if she could have killed me with her eyes, she would have killed me. She just, you know, and she looks sick and she looks, says, "What do you want?" And you know what crossed my mind? Here comes the police again, right? So I didn't give her my name. I didn't tell her anything. I just said, "Hi, ma'am. How are you?" I'm doing bad. You look like you're sick." "Yeah, I am. Why do you care?" And so I'm praying. And I say, "What do you have?" "Well, I have the flu and this and that." And I said, "You have the flu. Let me tell you something. When I have the flu, you know what I do? I go in the shower." And you have to tell your family this. But I go in the shower and I do 3 minutes as hot as you can, and then you do 30 seconds as cold as you can. And you tell your family because you're going to scream and shout and dance about, right? And you do that 3 times. And then you go into your bed, and it's amazing how many times I was supposed to get sick, and I just kind of feel it coming, and I do this hydrotherapy, and she looked at me so strange. Like some of you are looking at me right now. She looked at me. And you know, I doubt very much that she ever went and did the hydrotherapy treatment. But you know, it doesn't matter if she did it or not. What made a difference was compassion. It's amazing how just showing interest in her, just for who she was. And we started talking for the next 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, it's as if she just kind of woke up from her dream. Says, "Wait a second, what are you doing at my door again?" I said, "Oh, well, actually, you know, I'm a student, and this is what we're doing." And I'll say, "Oh, yeah, cool. Yeah, sure. Sign up for Bible studies? Sure, no problem. I'll say." And you know, what came through my mind was, wait a second. I was envisioning police coming and taking me out of town versus a Bible study interest, and we could pray together and hug each other. I'm thinking, what made the difference? The Holy Spirit? Yes. But the Holy Spirit, wasn't the Holy Spirit and the angels there before I arrived? Wasn't the Holy Spirit working on her heart already? Compassion. We want to discover certain basic principles. Can you say this with me? Can you read this with me? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This is a very important principle in reaching those that you think are unreachable. Sometimes you meet people that are plain atheists, and you're thinking, man, I could never reach these people. But do you know that the very staunch atheist, many times they are atheists because of a reason. And many times it's an emotional reason that is tied to it. Maybe their mother died of cancer, they prayed and things didn't happen. Maybe they were molested as a child. There's different reasons sometimes. Those that are just kind of like atheists, whatever. But there are people that atheism is a religion, and many of them is because of an emotional reason. And so when you come and try to be able to teach them by proof texts and all that stuff, sometimes it will work. But they first must learn to know that you care, so then they can trust what you will start saying to them. And so, I care about Jesus, and I want to talk to you about Jesus. You don't care about Jesus. You care about other things. And so, what we need to learn is how to be able to bridge that gap to help to reach these individuals, right? So, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So, we're going to dig into the Bible. We're going to read 4 basic verses. I need 4 volunteers. Oh, no, I guess that won't work for the recording. Oh, okay, I'll read them. Anyways, Matthew 14. If you can turn there quickly with me, all right? Because we're going to read these four verses quickly, and I want you guys to think through what is being said here. Matthew 14, looking at verse 14. It says, are we there? Matthew 14, verse 14. The Bible says, and Jesus went forth, Matthew 14, 14, and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with what? Towards them, and he healed their sick. So Jesus comes, and there's tons of sick people. And so his compassion, it's interesting that he doesn't say he decided to have compassion. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion. It's as if something was in him that pushed him to do something, right? So he was moved with compassion because all these people are sick, and so he decides to give them a Bible study. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's right. People are sick, and so he decides to pray for them because they need prayer. Amen? Because they're probably sick because of their lifestyle, so they need prayer to help with their lifestyle. Amen? I got one amen. Amen? Advent Hope, we need to think. People are sick. He's moved with compassion. His compassion leads him to do what? Heal them. Very good. All right. Matthew 15:32. Just flip the page. It says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. So once again, we see that C word. What's the C word? Compassion. Once again, he's moved with compassion. These people are hungry, and so he's moved with compassion. And so what he does is that he offers a revelation seminar. Amen? He gives them Bible studies so they can give their hearts to him. Amen? What's the point? They're going to get hungry tomorrow. So why feed them? What they really need is eternal bread of life. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. They're hungry. Compassion leads him to do what? Feed them. Mark 6:34. We have the Sadducees. We have the Pharisees. We have the Zealots. And it seems that none of them really have it straight. And we have the Israelites, the mass population, they're confused. And you know, that's a trick of the devil. Because the devil will say, look at this. Here you have PhD in theology, and they don't agree. Who are you? Yeah. Who do you think you are? Like you, if they can't understand, there's no way you can understand. And that's a trick of the devil. Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us, right? And I'm not saying that these individuals are not smart. But one thing you'll realize in the Word of God is that willingness to follow truth has a way more to do with discovering what truth is than intellect. Are you with me? The Bible says, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. Meaning you must first come with a willingness to follow. Some individuals, they come to the Word of God to be able to prove their point. And there, as a result, sometimes we have disagreements. But here we see in Mark 6, verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with what? Compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to do what? Teach them. And so he sees that people are confused. That is the need. And so compassion leads him to meet that need, and compassion leads him therefore to teach them. And the last one is Luke 7 verse 13. The Bible says, and when the Lord saw her, this is the widow of Nain, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And so he's moved with compassion and he comforts the widow, right? And on top of that, he raises her son back to life. Here we see four examples. People are hungry. People are sick. People are confused. People are crying. And the compassion of Christ led him to meet felt needs what? Now, I have a question for you. I mean, this is biblical. When you see the life of Christ, you see that what he focused on was the felt needs of individuals first. But then I have a problem, because if that's the case, why share tracts? I mean, even the ministry where I am, I should just sell all the books and just turn my office into a soup kitchen. Amen? Amen? I mean, forget even having church. We need just to have thrift stores, soup kitchens, and everything. I mean, why have evangelistic series? Because we need to meet felt needs first. And I'm telling you this because this is something that within our church, especially within even our division, we seem to swing completely to the other side and say, you know what? Since it's felt needs first, that's what we need to focus on, and it's very biblical, then we don't really need so much evangelistic series. Yeah, if we can kind of have them, that's great, but we need to focus on loving people, going out and cleaning their neighborhoods. And by the way, I'm not making fun. I'm saying we need these things. I think you understand what I'm saying, right? But I'm saying, is it to the exclusion? And if not, how come? It's the first step. It's a very good point. But I want you to realize something. I don't know if you ever read in The Desire of Ages about the paralytic. Wonderful chapter. You know the man that they lowered down from the roof? And when you read that chapter, Ellen White had insight into this man's life. And she says he knew that it was his life of sin that brought about this disease. And it's a very interesting concept, because when he was lowered in front of Jesus, this is the thoughts that went through his mind. He thought, if only I could be forgiven of my sins, I'm okay to die. Do you know that many people, their felt need is spiritual? Are you with me? And especially here in North America, it is confused, I believe, at times with emotional issues. Now, don't go out and say that Jonathan said that all depression, all anxiety, whatever, is all guilt and whatever. Okay, I do understand that there is chemical imbalance, but I do also believe that a lot of anxiety, a lot of issues that we do face, emotional issues, felt needs, are spiritual. Because I have seen individuals that were suffering from mental and emotional issues were able to overcome these when they came to Christ, right? So I'm not discarding the use of medication at times that is needed, but I think you understand where I'm coming through. In some countries, you go and it's so easy. You can see they're hungry, they're thirsty. But in America, it's not. And especially in Canada, where we have a system where that they get a check, and it's hard to see. Everybody has their house and their car and say, what's their felt need? I don't know. And some people are just dying for somebody to just come and to listen. Just listen to me. Just care for me, right? We live in a society that's so materialistic that we need, sometimes the felt needs are not tangible. The felt needs are things that we can do to be able to listen to them, to meet their emotional and mental needs. So felt needs, right? So, move with compassion. How am I to be moved with compassion? Because that's the question. It says, okay, I understand. I want to reach a secular mind. Jesus, what he was moved with compassion, helped him to meet felt needs first. But I don't have that kind of compassion. So how am I supposed to have it, right? So here it says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I want us to understand the compassion that this is talking about is this love for sinners, love for the unlovable. This is what actually you will start noticing is what we need as the foundational element to be able to reach the secular mind. Where does that love come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. How are we supposed to get the Holy Spirit? And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away, evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger envy and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the joy of heaven. That's in Review and Herald 1908. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without this, we are no more fitted to go forth to the world than were the disciples after the crucifixion of their Lord. Without the Spirit and power of God, it will be in vain that we labor or work to present the truth. The presence of the Spirit with God's worker will give the proclamation of truth a power that not all the honor or glory of the world could give. And so the question is, how am I supposed to have this compassion? Well, number one, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. How many of us make that a priority in our lives? And so we wonder, well, I don't really care. When I go out to Walmart, somebody goes to Walmart here? Just have one, okay. That is honest. I go to Walmart and I check out. The lady gives me my change, or I give her the money, she gives me my change, and then I leave. Does it ever cross my mind that this lady is God's child? Would my life be different if she never made it to heaven? You know, these things don't naturally come to us because we don't have that compassion that Jesus Christ had. Jesus had that compassion. So we need to plead for God's Spirit to come into our lives so that we can have that compassion. The fruit of the Spirit, one aspect of it is love. And the second thing is we need to spend time beholding. What I have realized in my life, the more that I spend time in God's Word and also in a book called Desire of Ages, the more God gives me that love for especially the unlovable. And then we can start having the results that God wants us to have. This is a quote that we are very familiar with, Ministry of Healing, page 143. Still reaching the secular mind, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. What this tells me is a few things. One, there is such thing as false success. If tomorrow I said there's $100 to everybody that fills a seat, guarantee you this place would be packed, right? But that's not true success. That may be success, it's not true. True success is success that lasts, but it's also success that transforms, right? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. That's why I don't believe fully in media ministry alone. Because media ministry doesn't mingle. And if I don't mingle, I can't discover needs. And if I don't fully discover needs, I can't show sympathy and I can't meet your need. Are you with me? And so unfortunately, or fortunately, I don't know, in the 90s, they started to have these net, you know, and they were working because we still had the personal impact. We would bring people, but then people thought they started getting lazy, and then they're just popping DVDs in and hoping that the DVD will do the trick, and it's not working. Why is it not working? Because Christ's method alone works, and that includes mingling. And people say, well, I don't like to mingle. Their music is not good, and they smell like cigarette. And mingle with men as one who desire their good. Show sympathy for them. Minister to their needs, and thereby you win their confidence, and then you bid them follow me. I know this is a quote you know, and I do encourage you, what I will encourage you to do in your homework is to go home and see whatever outreach, whether it's outreach could be to my own children, and try to be able to see the way that I live, does it line up with this? Whether I serve as a deacon or children's ministry, try to align your outreach endeavors with this. And I've had to do that within my life too, and say, wait a second, my kids, I want to win my kids for Christ. Do I mingle with them? Oh, that means I may need to have to work a little bit less so that I can get home and play with them so that, you understand what I mean? Because I can't just step in and say, it's important to have worship kids. But I never play with them. You understand? So I start thinking, I say, wait, I need to change the way I do things, whether it's reaching my kids, whether it's reaching my neighbor. I never mingle with him, but I wonder why he doesn't want to come to my church program, right? Try to align whatever you're doing with this. But I want to focus on the three powers just briefly here. This is the quote that goes right after that. It says, there is need of coming closer to people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results will be seen. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Now catch this. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, this work will not, by the way, then she says, cannot be without fruit. Why are people not responding? Oh, you know, these people are hard. They don't really want to know about Jesus. You know, it doesn't really work. Wait, there's three powers that we need to look at. One is the power of persuasion. One is the power of prayer. And one is the power of the love of God. I mean, I have been to amazing programs that we even held at our church. Amazing programs. I mean, we have people coming from the community, but not a lot of prayer was done. You know why? Because we're so busy doing the program. We don't have time to pray. And we wonder why we can't reach them. And then sometimes we focus a lot on the love, the compassion. And we love them for a year, and we love them for 2 years, and we love them for 10 years, and we love them for 20 years, but we never get to the point where we invite them to study the Bible. Oh, no, well, I don't want to mess my relationship with them. You know, if I actually ask them, they might, you know, and then we won't have the same relationship, and I have to see them every day because I work with them. Friends, I have experienced where our relationship at times have become different because we've asked after a year or two or three. But wouldn't it be better to ask and to have them say no than never to ask and know when you get to heaven that they maybe would have accepted if you had just asked, right? And that's where the power of persuasion comes in, where we say, well, we live in a world where we want to leave everybody to do their own thing, and we don't want to, you know, pressure anybody to. And I'm not saying we need to pressure, but what about this power of persuasion? There actually comes a point where we need to try to persuade people that Christ is the way to go. When you try to persuade, have you ever tried to buy a car from a car salesman? Am I the only one that has tried to buy a car? First of all, is there any car salesman here? Okay, I'm safe. So what happens is this. You go, and I just, you know, bought a car not long ago. Not from a salesman, but I did go to see a salesman first. And I mean, just tactic after tactic. And you know, because I'm in literature evangelism, which is sales too, I see the man coming from a mile away, you know? And I, you know, I smile and I try to be kind. You know, if someone comes to my door, I can't say no because I know what they're going through, right? I won't take their chocolate, but I'll give them a little something, you know, for whatever they're doing. But I see them coming and they're doing this for a car, which is really to pay their mortgage. What's more important, the gospel or the mortgage, right? I don't believe in manipulation. Some of the techniques and whatever they have, I don't think it's Christ-like. I don't think it's right, right? But I do believe that we need to start seeking to persuade, not in our own strength, but I believe the more we're in tune with God's Spirit, the more God will push us to be able to encourage people to choose Christ. And yes, that will mean that some individuals will say no. That will mean that some individuals, they will distance themselves from us. But it is better to go through that knowing that at least you have tried to offer. Not at the beginning, you've developed a friendship, but you've tried and they said no. At least you've tried, right? And you would be surprised at the individuals that will say yes. Don't judge people, friends. I remember one time I went to a door. There was this guy that had earrings from every hole and no hole, where he had tattoos everywhere. He was actually a bartender. And in a rundown neighborhood, and I'm and in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm wasting my time. Why am I, you know, I showed him a health book. And I say, you know, what's the point? This guy has no religion, and there's rock music blaring in the back. But God said, you know, just show him anyways a spiritual book you have. So that's what I did. I started showing. He says, yeah, cool. What else do you have? What else do you have? What else do you have? In the end, he ended up taking all these spiritual books, and then he looked at me. And he says, and he pulled out a wad, this thick, of hundreds, fifties, and whatever. I don't know where he got the money, but I didn't ask. I just, you know, accepted. So he took the money, and he looked at me and he says, you did not expect that I would buy from you, did you? I couldn't say anything. I couldn't say a word, right? So friends, ask, ask, ask. You'd be surprised, right? All right, we need to stand up. Amen?
Amen.
All right, if we can stand up. Should we crack the doors open or something? Get a little breeze in here. Stretch up really high. Stretch high. Stretch, stretch. Breathe in all the carbon, the oxygen. breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, stretch again. I would have you touch your toes, but I don't think some of you can, right? All right, have a seat. We're going to try to wrap this thing up, okay? Okay, so let's just review real brief. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Very good. Christ was moved with what? Compassion led him to meet what? Felt needs first. Should we still have evangelistic series? Should we still have distribute tracts? Why? Because many people's felt needs, though they know it or not, are what? Spiritual. Very good. So then we have Christ's method alone will give true success. The first step in Christ's method is what? Mingle with people, right? Then the second one is what? You didn't know you'd be tested on this, right? What's the second one? Mingle with people desiring their good. The second one is? Show sympathy, right? That's very important. We need compassion to do that. What's the third one? What's the fourth? Then you say, follow me. That's persuasion. There has to come to a point where you ask them. And many of us, we just don't want to get to that point, right? Then we talked about three powers. What are the three powers? Number one is what? Power of what? Persuasion. The second one is the power of prayer. And the third one is the power of love of God. With those three, she's saying, your work cannot be without fruit. And so if your work has no fruit, then that means you're missing one of the three powers. Very good. By the way, how am I supposed to have compassion? There's two ways we talked about. One of them is ask. Ask for what? Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the first and most important aspect of it is. And the second point of how to get compassion is how? $1 million question. Yes, by beholding. By beholding, you become changed, right? Very good. You guys are very... One individual decided to map out, and probably you've heard this before, but it's good just to be refreshed, decide to map out spiritual interest. And it's not a holy formula, but he's saying, if you could kind of realize what spiritual interest and put him on a map, how would it look like? And what he did is he put like -8 to be the most non-interested in spiritual things and +8 to be like very, you know, so the -8 would be the drug dealer and the druggie and whatever, the atheist and the cursing, whatever. And then as you move along, you do -2, that would be a seeker, somebody that's involved in Buddhism, Hinduism, just seeking for the meaning of life and so forth. 0 would be conversion. +2 would be a brand new Christian, you know, that's excited about Jesus, that's running out there and telling you, if you don't keep the Sabbath, this Sabbath, you're going to hell, like, soon, right? So zealous, but maybe not with according to knowledge. And then you'd have +8, that would be your mature disciple of Christ that have claimed the promises of God, that have gone through storms together with Jesus, have learned to trust in Him. But the more you realize, you think about this, the more you realize that -8 doesn't have to be a druggie. It could actually be a pastor, because we're talking about spiritual interest. And +8 doesn't even necessarily have to be an Adventist, right? And doesn't necessarily have to be an old person. Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they were young men. They have seen probably their parents killed in front of themselves, but they had learned to trust God, to walk with God. They had an experience with God. But it's important to be able to realize where people are in their spiritual interests. And that's why the last section will deal with practical ways to be able to discover where people's interests are, and then to be able to approach them. Why is it important to have that discernment? Because you approach a -8 completely different than you approach a -2. Are you with me? An evangelistic series, that's for -2, people that are seeking. And praise God, we need evangelistic series. But like in Canada, the majority of the people are a -8, meaning they don't really have spiritual interest. So how do we approach them? Well, that's that compassion. That's the health aspect, where you don't talk about God. You don't say, hey, God bless you from the start, because that turns people off right away. You say, hi, how are you? You start talking about the weather. You start talking about their children. You start talking about things that are interesting to them. You start talking about health, and slowly as you gain their confidence and their sympathy, then you can slowly bring them up from negative 8 with God's help, right? It's important to be able to discern. When we go knocking on doors, we have to figure out very quickly where people are. Because it's not, we're not there just to sell a book. We're there to save a soul by God's grace, right? So we want to be able to see where are they in their interest in spiritual things, and how can I be able to meet that need, right? Well, this is a very important point, crisis. If you've lived, who here has lived? There's only five. Who here has lived? Okay, very good. You will have gone through some kind of pain in your life, right? And this is an important point. Don't miss this point. Everybody has gone through some kind of crisis. And some people, their crisis have been a lot worse than others. But when I talk about crisis, I mean about to experience something beyond your control. Yeah, I have my two cars, I have my garage, I have an amazing job, and everything's, I don't need your God. And then I have prostate cancer. And all my money, and all my garage, and all whatever, my reputation, and nobody can. Crisis. Meaning, it's somewhere where I controlled everything, and all of a sudden, it's something I can't control. Sometimes for parents, it's their kids. They become teenagers, young adults, and it's crisis. They can't control them anymore, right? And sometimes it's a sickness. Maybe it may be abuse somebody has gone through. It's an addiction. Maybe it's a death in the family. Everybody has gone through crisis. And I'm telling you, it is important to understand this. Why? Because it's only when people experience crisis that they realize their need of a Savior. When everything is going well, and I got my girlfriend, and I got my car, and I got my job, and everything's going well, and everybody's happy, I don't need God. But it's a false delusion. You still need Him. But when my parents start going through a divorce, or I start going through a divorce, then all of a sudden crisis hit, and I realize I can't control. I need outside help. And for the secular mind, that's the time when you can introduce Christ. So it may not necessarily be something that they're experiencing now. It may be something that they have experienced in the past. But as you become friends with individuals, as you talk with them, and as they gain your confidence, as you gain their confidence, as you show sympathy from the everyday life, as you try to meet their needs on different levels, you will start realizing that people that are completely godless will come to you to confide in you. And you don't have to preach at them, but you can share with them what God has done for you. And that is how I have found many times that the purely secular person can start opening up to listen and to be open to even think about prophecy, think about that the Bible may be even true, right? Compassion, right? Practical ways or methods of showing compassion. Ask questions, share info, and share a sincere compliment where you can. Some people say, well, I don't know, you know, how to mingle with people. I mean, some people, for example, are elderly, and they say, well, I don't really work anymore, so I don't really mingle with people except for church, and they're all Christians. And so what I tell these people, go volunteer, go join a swimming club, and your purpose is not to learn to swim or to knit, even though that's nice. Your undercover purpose is to mingle with people, right? So that you can start mingling with them and you can show sympathy, you can be able to meet some of their needs, you can win their confidence, and you can get to the point where with the power of, what's the three powers? Persuasion, prayer, and your work cannot be without fruit. So you ask questions. When I meet people, you start asking, hi, how are you? What's your name? But you don't just ask questions, you share info. If I say, hey, what's your name? Okay, that's your name, and where do you live? And what's your bank account number? And how long you've been here? It sounds like an inquisition. But if I say, what's your name? And then I say, well, my name is Jonathan. Well, he didn't ask me my name. And I say, well, how many siblings do you have? Two. Well, I actually have three siblings. He doesn't care how many siblings. But you know why I share with him? Because friendship is based on knowledge. And that information will be very helpful in the future. The more information that we know about each other, the quicker and deeper the friendship can become in a quicker way. You understand? So when I ask questions, I ask certain things from you, I share. I am willing to be vulnerable. I'm not saying you need to share all your secret, whatever, but I'm willing to share and be vulnerable. I ask, I share. I ask, I share. And I share a sincere compliment. I'm not saying flattery. I'm saying a compliment. I mean, if the guy swept the floor well, he says, wow, you did a good job, right? But nice. People are dying to be appreciated. And then by asking questions, sharing information, it's amazing how when you mingle with people, how quickly you will gain their confidence. Well, people say, well, what do I talk about? I don't know what to talk about with these people. Well, start with fort. Some of you may know this fort. You know, when you meet people, there's like a restriction or resistance, like a fortress. Well, how do I break through the fort? Well, God's Holy Spirit leads you to have compassion on things that are important to them. And these are things that are important to them. Jesus is important to you. This is important to them. It's my family. It's my pet. Here in America, I realize the pet is very important. Have you ever seen a pet walk around with a little sweater on? When you go to the Caribbean island, that is a no-no. I mean, that's like abomination, right? But pets are important. Some people treat their pets better than they treat their children, right? But it's important. So talk to about their pets. This is something that is dear to their hearts. Talk about their culture, their country of origin, their language, and so forth. When I go and I meet Chinese people, I will ask them, how do you say hello in your language? And they'll say, ni hao mao, or something like that. And then I say, oh, that's so wonderful. And I knock at the next door, and it is Chinese again. And I'll ask them, well, how do you say hello in your language? And then they'll say, ni hao mao. And then I go to the next door. And so what I'm doing is I'm learning about them and their culture, and I'm asking similar questions. By the end of the street, I can say it pretty good, you know? Ask questions. Let them teach you about their culture. Let them teach you about things that are important to them. It's amazing how when you talk to individuals and you ask questions about things that are so important to them, how they brighten up all of a sudden, right? And then after a while, their hearts are open to start listening about what's important to you. Why? Because you've developed a friendship, right? Occupation, this is something else that you can talk about. Some people love their jobs, some people hate their jobs, but they love their hobbies, so you can talk about hobbies. Religion, some people are not religious, so you talk about their values, their convictions. And you know that, I don't know if you realize here in the United States, even politics is a religion, right? So you can talk about, you know, within restrictions. And then the last thing you can talk about is testimony, to share briefly what God has done for you. And it's amazing how sometimes I'll pick up a hitchhiker, and I'll just start talking. Talk about their family. I'm sharing about my family. Talk about what they do. I share about what I do. Talk about their values or their religion. I share about my... And when I get a chance, we build a relationship. And I ask questions. I share information. I compliment. And at the end, when God opens, I'm able to share what God has done in my life. I remember going into a very strict Muslim home. And it was so strict, in fact, that... I was interrupted once or twice. I stayed there quite a long time, my presentation. Once or twice, because we had to stop everything for them to do their prayer, right? And but, you know, I was just sharing, making friends. And I remember at the end, I just felt compelled to share what God had done in my life. And I shared my testimony. And this very staunch Muslim man just stood there and just listened. And I just talk freely about Jesus Christ and what he means to me and what he has done for me. And at the end, the man didn't say much, but the only thing he said, that great controversy, I need that book. That was all he said. And he took the book. I'm telling you, the power of your testimony, if you can get to that point by showing compassion towards individuals, you don't know. And this happened more than once, on more than one occasion, where God gave me an opportunity to share, just prompted me to share with individuals, right? The testimony. Not at the beginning, but after I was able to build a relationship with individuals. Christ's example must be followed by those who claim to be his children. Relieve the physical necessities of your fellow man, and their gratitude will break down the barriers and enable you to reach their hearts. I want you to understand this principle. I just want to pick on this young man just because he's a nice guy. And so what fruit do you like a lot? Fruit.
Fruit?
Yeah.
Papayas.
Papaya, beautiful. So what is the name?
Nick.
Nick. So Nick likes papayas, right? And I like papayas too. But let's just say I don't like papayas, okay? Just for illustration's sake. So let's say I actually hate papayas. And papayas are disgusting. I mean, the smell, the way they look, when you cut them, they have all these things. I mean, I can't believe somebody could even think of liking papayas. I mean, it's ludicrous, right? I hate papaya. I hate the smell. I hate the way it looks. I hate everything about it. As a matter of fact, my grandma died choking on a papaya. She didn't. But you understand what I mean? So I'm completely against papayas. But papayas are important to Nick. And Nick is important to me. And so papayas become important to me. Not because of the taste, but because it's important to someone who's important to me. Are you with me? Friends, if you can catch that concept, it's amazing what God can do. You're walking up to the driveway. Sometimes I've walked with students, especially ladies, up to a driveway, and you have a guy shining his car. And he sees his reflection in the Mercedes-Benz, right? Now, the young lady couldn't care less about the car. I mean, all she knows is that the car is black, and that's all that matters, is if you can just get me from A to Z. You know, guys say, how fast can the car go from 0 to 60, you know? And the lady usually asks, how fast can it go from 60 back to 0, right? So, but the guy's shining his car, shining. Obviously, the car is something very important to him. So when I come, if I come and say, sir, why are you shining that car? Don't you know that that thing is going to burn when Jesus comes? I mean, why are you wasting all your time? You need to... No. The car is important to him, and he, by God's grace, is important to me. And so the car becomes important to me, not because I necessarily like cars, but because it's important to somebody who's important to me. Are you with me? And so I start talking about the car, and I start asking questions about the car, and I say, and the man is just beaming from ear to ear, and he's telling you how much horsepower this thing has, and he's telling you about, you know, how much money he put it, and don't you dare roll your eyes. God could have used that money in his church. I mean, I can't, but no, because it's important to him. The man doesn't know much more. That's what he knows. So talk with him. Talk with him about the car. Talk with him about whatever it is. And you will be surprised how all of a sudden, this has happened to me so many times, when I show interest in what interests people, even though it may not necessarily naturally interest me, and I'm not saying bad things, just things that are just, how their hearts just open up. And then after sometimes 15, 20, 30 minutes, all of a sudden they open up and they, man, you're a good guy, man. Come on in, man. You need to drink something and we need to talk about this. And now they start being open to spiritual things, right? Sometimes it takes more than one meeting, but it's a principle that I believe as Seventh-day Adventists, we haven't caught much because we hang around Adventists. All our friends, sometimes our workmates and whatever, and we don't really always like to hang because they smell different, they eat differently, their music is different. And sometimes we don't have an opportunity to be a salt, a light to them, right? To be able to show care and concern for things that are important to people that are different from us, right? I'm not going to go through these last, but basically the point is... The point is friendship, meeting people, is only one step. We must also plant seeds in their hearts. Friendship evangelism is important, but it must lead, as he's saying, to something else. We must lead them to God's Word, because God's Word is what transforms lives. And even after God's Word transforms, there must be a support group for them. And so sometimes you may realize I'm very limited in what I can do. Well, before you go out, try to find who are individuals I could connect them with. Is there someone that could study? I can't study the Bible with somebody, but I know she can. And so, but I'm still going to do my part. And then I'm going to realize that maybe there comes a point where I can't go further, but I can pull someone along and then lead them to another step, right? And so some people call it the cycle of evangelism, and there's different names for it. But I believe that it's important to be able to reach out to our brothers and sisters, which are really not brothers and sisters in Christ, but by God's grace, if we do our work, can become. Just want to end with a quick story. I was knocking on doors one day, and some time ago, and I met this lady, and she bought quite a lot of books from me. I was very happy. It was the Bible Story set. Some of you remember those? Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories, you know, the large volumes. And so she bought quite a lot, and she didn't have all the money, so she just gave post-dated checks. And as the money cleared, then I would bring her her books. And she was in Toronto, and I lived in Toronto at the time. And when the last check was deposited, it bounced. It was rubber. And so I went to her house to find out what happened, and I realized the house was empty. I was saying, what? Strange. She didn't tell me she was going anywhere. And just call her Linda. And so I asked the neighbors. Nobody knew. So I said, okay. So about a year later, I don't know how, but somehow I met somebody that knew somebody. And now this lady had 5 kids. She was a Christian. And she was so excited about the books because she could finally have resources to teach her kids about God in a serious way, right? And I was like, wow, that's amazing. A year later, I find out somebody who knew somebody and where she lived. I said, give me her address. Let me go and see this Linda lady. So I went there. And I still remember it was dark. It was evening. And she opened the door and she saw me. And it was like a dejected look. And I said, Linda, what's happening? And she let me in. Wasn't too excited about seeing me. And then she was very upfront with me. She says, Jonathan, I'm not the same person I was a year ago. I said, what do you mean? She says, I don't really believe in God anymore. I said, what? She says, yes, I don't believe in God. A lot of things have happened in 1 year. She says, I lost my job. And because I lost my job, I was kicked out of the place where I lived. My husband left me for a younger woman in the church that I was attending. And so I haven't gone back to church. I've stopped reading the Bible, obviously. And then she told me something that really broke my heart. She says, you know, Jonathan, I have 5 kids. And I wake up in the morning and I try to look in my fridge and my cupboard to put something in their lunch boxes. And I can't find anything. Says, you know, a God like that, you can keep him. And I've had a lot of objections in my life. I don't have any money. I don't have time. It's too hot. Come back. Whatever, all kinds of foolish stuff people tell you. But this is one objection that floored me. I mean, what do you tell somebody like that? Do you tell somebody, oh, you just need to believe everything will be okay? And like Nehemiah, I offered a quick prayer to God. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me here. I don't know what to say. And God impressed me to ask her for a Bible. So I said, what are we calling her, Linda? Okay. Just to make sure things are... Okay, so I said, Linda, do you have a Bible? Ah, yeah, I don't know where it is. It's somewhere. Can you go get the Bible? Nah, I don't know where it is. I haven't read it for... Can you send one of your child? So she sends the kids looking for the Bible. They finally find this Bible under a pile of dirty clothes. All messed up. And so they bring the Bible. And for the next 2 hours... I just start sharing with her my own testimony of how God changed me and God's promises. God's promises. I shared with her how when I was a teenager, I made a deal with God after my first summer literature evangelist, and how I made a deal with God that if he was going to change me, he'd have to do it or else I'd walk away from him. And I made a deal with God, and I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I read my Bible. I said, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read Desire of Ages every day. And I told her, most of the time I fell asleep. Because you're watching these exciting television programs,
And he opened the Bible, and the Lord said,
by the way, a little commercial. If you find the Word of God a little bit boring, or maybe these Hour of Ages or these Ellen White books are a little hard to swallow, spend a little less time. By the way, spend a lot less time on television, on Facebook. Amen. I got five amens. I'm telling you, Facebook is addictive for some people, right? YouTube, some people say, well, I don't watch television. Oh, no, no, I don't watch cable television. But I'm on YouTube, you know. So what's the difference, right? So what I'm saying is, if you want to find the Word of God more interesting, spend less time. And that's what I started to doing. I started shutting off the television, shutting off the music. And I'm not saying maybe you have to be that dramatic or whatever, but that's what I did. And God's Word started to become interesting to me. And my reaction when I was reading was, I mean, I'm a pastor's kid. I was like, I know this stuff. I mean, this thing, and I have to wake myself up, and I have to read. Have you ever read Ellen White, and then at the end you think, what did I just read? And you have to go back and reread. And so I had to do that many times. But I kept reading. And I told her, from one of the most boring books, especially these Hour of Ages, it's a book that changed my life. And I shared with her how, you know, I don't have time to share today, but I shared with her how my life was transformed, how I learned to forgive my mom for some of the things that had happened when I was a kid, and just life transformation. And then I said, look, Linda, I don't know why your husband left you, why you lost your job, why you can't feed the kids. Look, I don't know. I can only tell you one thing, that I've cast my lot fully with God. I've asked His help to trust His promises, and He's come through for me. And I believe if you do the same, He will do it for you too. And the next day, I had moved to Ottawa, which is about 4 hours away. I had moved to Ottawa by then. But the next day, what I did is I took $100 and $20 bills, and I put it in the Desire of Ages, 2020, you know? And then I passed by her house, and I said, here, Linda, read it. You may find more than you bargained for, or whatever. I forget what I used the terms, right? So I gave her the book, and I didn't have a lot of money, but I felt I needed to do that, and I left. The next month, when I came back to Toronto, I went to knock at her door, and it was a hollow sound, and I looked in, and it was empty. And I'm thinking, wow. She did tell me that she would get kicked out because she had no money, and I was saying, oh, no, Lord, please. And you know, for 7 years, because the main highway in Toronto is the 401, for 7, 8 years, I drive past, and I can still see the place where she used to live. I still pray. I say, Lord, be with Linda. I don't know whatever happened to her. But one day I was doing a church service in Toronto, and I was walking down the side aisle, and I heard my name. I didn't know anybody. I was doing a promotion. I heard Jonathan. And I turned around, and there was Linda. Just remember me? And it's like, it clicked. And she ran and she hugged me and she was crying and I was in tears too. And she says, wow, thank you so much for coming to my house. She says, you know, I just want to let you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian now and I'm baptized in this church with my kids. And she says, by the way, it's true. That book that you gave me was one of the most boring books at first. But as I got to know Jesus Christ, my life was changed. You know, when I left that church, you couldn't have given me $1 million and I would have felt better. Just the thought that God once more could use a sinner like me to be able to reach out to her. Compassion. Friends, compassion, this love of God, it's not something towards people that are kind and that love you and that respect you. The way that we know that we are children of God is when we love those that use you, we love those that are our enemies,
we love those that despitefully treat us bad. That's when we know we are children of God, when we have love for these individuals. That's true compassion. And the darker the night, the brighter the light, right? And so if you only love those that love you, what are you different than the atheist or the Hindu or whatever? The one big difference that Christianity has, which is the most powerful tool above everything else, is the love of God. Is that compassion that breaks through atheism. They can argue all your arguments, but they cannot argue why you still treat them good when they treat you bad. And you know, if I was lost, I would have a nasty attitude, and you would expect that because I don't believe in God. And I would hope that you would push past my negative attitude and give me an opportunity to know the joy and the peace that you know. Compassion. Friends, we all have individuals in our lives that I believe that God wants us to reach out to. And yes, as we've gone through, they have different spiritual interests. But the one thread through the different methods and techniques and whatever we've talked about and principles that we've talked about this afternoon, the one thread that remains is unconditional love that only God can give through you for them. And I'm telling you, when people get a sense that you love them unconditionally, it's hard to explain. But it's almost as if a little light goes on. And for once in many people's lives, they feel that they can trust. And when they can get to that point, then you can start sharing Jesus Christ with them. And so my prayer is that we may go forth with a renewed fervor to be able to reach those individuals for Christ, our neighbors, our children, our parents, our family members, our co-workers, our students, co-students that may not know Christ, despitefully speak of Christ, that we may decide to earnestly start praying for them every single day. And that's what I started to do with people around me every day without fail. I pray for these individuals. Not only that God will reach them, but God will give me love to reach them. I start praying for my accountant. I start praying for my mechanic. And I'm seeing my mechanic often, and I'm wondering why. Because I'm praying for him, right? And God makes sure my car breaks down. But it's okay, because God provides the funds, right? Let's pray. Loving Father, you have said that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light for this world. Lord, forgive us for so often keeping the light to ourselves. Forgive us for trying to get involved only in ministries that would not cause us to get dirty per se, cause us to be rejected. And Lord, it is true that those ministries are needed. But there are situations where you're calling us to do more, to reach out, to love even the unlovable. Father, there's many principles that we've talked about this afternoon. About the three powers, about your method, about compassion, so many principles. But yet I pray, Father, above all things, that you may grant us your Holy Spirit to be a teacher, to be a guide, to bring back to our remembrance the right principles for the right situation. But also that your Holy Spirit may give us this love, this compassion that can move us to be able to meet needs of individuals, including spiritual needs, for those around us. That we may not think about our comfort, about our interest, but we may think about their salvation and about the joy of all of heaven rejoicing over that one sinner that gives his or her life to you. May that be our prayer every day and our experience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.